There's a small book of the Bible toward the end of the Old Testament that is called the book of Haggai. It has only three chapters. And if you want to look and find that in your Bible, I want us to notice the way that this book begins. Haggai is a prophet. He is writing toward the end of Old Testament history. And here's what he says by way of historical account. He says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O you who dwell in your paneled houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of all the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king." That's Haggai chapter 1. And you know, except for 7.5 years after the death of Saul, Israel was a united kingdom for about 120 years. And then Rehoboam, Solomon's son, taxed the people so heavily that the 10 tribes rebelled under the direction of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. The 10 northern tribes followed him and became known as Israel. Now the divided kingdom stood approximately 250 years when Sargon conquered Israel and took Israel off to Assyria, and they were essentially destroyed. Their sinful acts were punished by God. And for about 150 years after that, only Judah remained. And then because of their sin, in 3 waves, Babylon took Judah into captivity as God's instrument to punish them. For 70 years, Judah remains in captivity until Babylon is taken by the Medes and the Persians, who are God's instruments to release Jews from captivity, to send them back to the land where they could do God's work there. And at first, under Zerubbabel's leadership, Judah had the great zeal to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar some years earlier in 586 BC. But then the Samaritans frustrated their work until they subsequently quit. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14 then tells us that Haggai and Zechariah exhort them and lead them to rebuild the temple. It makes us ask, what kind of preaching did Haggai do to destroy 16 years of lethargy and indifference and complacency? As we read, obviously it was successful. It moved the people to action. Now we ask, what kind of preaching did Haggai do, not what kind of preaching did they want? And so it is today. Haggai preached an inspired sermon. It was God's sermon. It was straightforward. He cut through the formalities and he got to the point. That's what we need today. You might call it a reminder or maybe a wake-up call or perhaps a challenge. A world is going to hell without Jesus, and at times the people who are serving God are standing around doing nothing to stop that. And too often misplaced priorities are to blame. Haggai's sermon can help us to refocus our priorities, whether we're talking about our home or whether we're talking about the church that we read about in the New Testament. What we want to do is ensure that our priorities in our lives are straight. So what must we do? To ensure that our priorities are straight in our lives, the first thing we must do is call attention to the issue. As we look at Haggai chapter 1 and we read verses 1 through 4, we see that that's exactly what Haggai did. And when we look at the people that he writes to, their problem essentially was that they were selfish and they were self-centered, verse 4. They were giving plenty of thought in Haggai's day, but it was not to God's work. You know, so often we have dreams for the future, even plans for our retirement, but too often thoughts of what we could do for God don't even enter into our minds. And it's not that we don't have priorities in our lives. All of us have priorities. But the question is the thing that is supposed to be the main thing really the main thing with us? You know, throughout the Bible, God's messengers rebuke sin where they find it. If we are not prioritizing God and Christ and His work above everything else, we should expect rebuke. And in fact, we should want it and appreciate it. Their sin of improper priorities here in Haggai chapter 1 shows itself in at least three different ways that it can show itself in our day today. The first way that improper priorities can show up is through procrastination. We see that in verse 2. You know, the people seem to understand that rebuilding the temple is important, but just not now. They weren't saying no, they were saying later. But I wonder, do we often do that in our lives today? We have serious marital issues, but we put off dealing with that until later. Or we know that we need to be more faithful and generous in our giving to God, but we put off changing that. Or we are aware that we need more Bible class teachers, more people trying to teach the gospel to others, more folks serving the Lord in whatever area of spiritual service, but we can't help with any of that right now. That's for another time, another stage of life. Or maybe we have a sin problem or addiction, and it's ruining our lives, and it's hurting other people, and we convince ourselves that we can deal with it later. I was reading that on December 14th, 1996, there was a grain freighter called the Brightfield that was heading down the Mississippi River at New Orleans, Louisiana. It lost control, it veered toward the shore, it crashed into a riverside shopping mall and injured 66 people, caused $2 million worth of damage to the ship itself and $15 million worth of damage to the property on the shore. The Coast Guard got involved in the investigation and they found that the freighter lost control because the engine shut down. The engine shut down because of the low oil pressure. And the oil pressure was low because of a clogged oil filter. And the oil filter was clogged because the ship's crew had failed to maintain the engine properly. By the way, another contributing cause was that there were warnings and there were alarms, and they weren't reported in a timely or a consistent fashion to the ship's master. You put it off, you neglect it, you procrastinate, and there can be big problems. Isn't that what the Bible says? James writes and he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Another reason that the people were improperly prioritizing was not just a matter of procrastination, but as we look closer, we see it was also a problem of materialism. The desire for material things, verse 4. The people were making sure that they were not having to sacrifice for God. You might remember these folks had faith and they had foresight enough to leave their homes in Babylon, to come and re-inhabit and to repopulate their native country, faith to leave and to go to a place they hadn't lived, their homeland. But now they had lost their focus and material things were at the heart of their problem. Haggai refers to paneled houses or sealed houses here. And that seems to refer to a well-built house, the kind of house that the rich used before they went into the exile in Babylon, according to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 22 and verse 14. These paneled houses or panelings were even used by Solomon to make the temple ornate, as we read about in 1 Kings chapter 6. Many people believe that Haggai is referring to a sign of luxury and comfort. They were seeing to their own houses, but they were not tending to the house of God. You know, the New Testament warns us that materialism can grip us and can cause us to lose all sense of our priorities. The Apostle Paul wrote, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. Jesus taught in his ministry on earth in Luke 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." How foolish. You know, the money expert Dave Ramsey once said that we buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like, and yet so often material things get in the way of proper priorities. Another cause of their improper priorities, according to Haggai chapter 1, was neglect. We also see that in verse 4. The second half of their materialism problem was a neglect problem. God was the casualty of their worldly pursuits. You know, there's a surefire way to measure whether or not our priorities are misplaced. Number one, measure how it impacts how much time and energy and money and heart that we have left for Him. On our to-do list, is God at the top, or does He have to settle for the leftovers or nothing at all? You know, often we just don't stop and ask ourselves about our priorities. Paul said, "Examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourselves." 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. And when we do that, is God in proper place in our lives? And so if we're going to make sure our priorities are right, we need to call attention to the issue. But as I read through Haggai chapter 1, I see something else that will help me to analyze my priorities. I need to consider where I am. That's verse 5 through 11. Where am I? You know, I find it interesting that the first question the Bible records God asking man is, "Where are you?" Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. And that was for man's benefit to ask himself, "Where am I?" That's Haggai's message for the people. He says, "Consider your ways." In fact, he says it twice, right here in this context. Many have 20/20 vision when it comes to their neighbor's sins, but are nearly blind when it comes to their own. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, Jesus warns against us using a fine-tooth comb on others and a toothless comb on ourselves. God speaks to elders or shepherds in the church, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves," Acts 20, verse 28. Paul speaks to preachers in 1 Timothy 4, 16, and he says, "Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching." Maybe you remember in the Old Testament when Nathan the prophet visits David the king and tells him a story of two men in a city. One is rich and the other man is poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb that he had bought and nourished that grew up with him and his children, that ate off of his plate and drank out of his cup and slept on his chest at night. It was like a daughter to him. But then a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock, but took the poor man's lamb to prepare for himself and his guest. And maybe you remember David's reaction. It was one of outrage. But you see, this wasn't a story about lambs and strangers. It was a story about David and Bathsheba, about David and Uriah. You may recall that in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7, Nathan said to David, "You are the man." When Paul condemns the Gentiles in Rome, in Romans 1, 18 through 32, he then turns around and he tells the Jews at Rome in Romans 2 and verse 1, "You have no excuse." In other words, he's saying, "You are the man." Haggai is saying to the people, "You are the man. Consider your ways." And that's helpful for us to say to ourselves, consider your ways. Are you enjoying real success with your misplaced priorities? Verse 6, verse 9 through 11, that's what Haggai is saying to them. You see, God had caused their earthly work to fail, and he had withheld his physical blessings from them. And while we may not suffer material loss through our poor priorities, neither will we find happiness and fulfillment if God is not in first place in our lives. Sometimes it seems that one of the best things that can ever happen to us is for us to face trials and failures, especially if things are not right in our lives. You know, my dad used to say when I was growing up, some people have to be knocked flat on their back in order to see God. Another question that Haggai asks, in essence, in the context is, are you engaging in the most important work? As you look at what you prioritize, is the main thing the main thing? Verse 8. God, through Haggai, had to tell the people what was involved with that, and that's works of obedience. And so you'll notice he says, go, bring, and build. The idea is that human activity is involved. There's something for us to do. And of course, God's grace has to precede all of that. But God's grace does no one any good if he does not believe the gospel and does not act on it. We can measure and quantify what is actually first place in our lives. A third question, in essence, that's asked in the context is, are you entertaining how your priorities are affecting God? Verse 8 and 9. God wanted Judah to be involved in this rebuilding project so that he could be pleased and glorified and appreciated. Based on the priorities of our lives right now, can God say he's pleased and glorified? The frill-finned goby is an ugly little fish that lives in the tropical regions around the world, especially in the Gulf of Mexico region. It's not big, it's not pretty, it's not tasty, and it's seemingly not special in any way. It's remarkable for one thing. It has the ability to escape birds that prey on tropical fish. It can fling itself from rock pool to rock pool and escape being eaten. But what's amazing is that the fish is blind and it has a pea-sized brain. Now, if you could talk to a frill-finned goby, it might tell you about its incredible memory to map out the depressions in rock pools in just a single pass of an area. But more likely, it would be smart enough to credit God. Not its size, not its looks, not its eyesight, and not its brain. The Australian mandarin fish, beautiful. The Amazon bony tongue, huge. The Hawaiian kumu, very tasty. But there is not much that the poor goby has to brag about. How blessed we are if we can see ourselves honestly as we are and see our dependency on God and let that motivate us to serve God. You see, we've got to look at our situation and see where we are. But the third thing that we find in Haggai chapter 1 that will help us in analyzing our own priorities is to see that if there is a problem, we need to correct the situation. That's how chapter 1 ends in verse 12 through 15. In sin, man is miserable and filthy, and Haggai makes that point in Haggai chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But away from the power of sin, in the light of God, we find beauty and peace. We find fellowship with God and fellowship with others who are in fellowship with God. Now, I consider Haggai 1 and verse 12 one of the most exciting transitions in all the Bible. The people had been guilty of improper priorities, and then Haggai preaches, and then. You know, the "and then" is not always a good thing. Ask Stephen. He preaches Jesus and he looks at the history of the Bible and then it wasn't so good for him. Acts 7 and verse 54. Paul is connecting with the people in his message in Acts chapter 22 and he's really reaching them and then he mentions the resurrection and that's it. It didn't go so well. But this people on this occasion had a soft heart when they heard the word of God. Notice what influences the word had upon the people and upon their priorities. When they heard the word, what it did in them. The first thing we see in verse 12 is that they obeyed. And this seems to summarize and preview what they actually do. We don't see them mobilize until verse 14, but they are obviously resolved to act, as we see in verse 12. You know, the same thing happens with us. We will never make the necessary changes until we settle it in our hearts to do so. A second thing we observe is that they showed reverence for God. Verse 12. They believed Haggai's message that God had stopped blessing them because of their disobedience. There's a change of heart, a repentance that reflects a better and a healthier view of God. You know, if I don't fear and respect the power and judgment of God, I'm not going to prioritize Him. A Florida Atlantic professor asked students to write the name Jesus on a piece of paper, to place the paper on the floor and then stomp on it. Most of them did so. Some quietly refused, and one even complained to school administrators. They interviewed the professor in the media, and he says that the exercise is to show the power of symbols, like the name of Jesus. Maybe as you hear that, you shake your head in disbelief that such an academic exercise would take place. But what are we doing with Jesus when we fail to honor and obey Him? Hebrews 10:29, in fact, says, "How much severer punishment do you think He will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" One version says, "trampled underfoot the Son of God." But when we revere and fear Him, we will honor Him, and it will show in what we value. But as we look at their response, we also see that their spirits were stirred. Verse 14. They were roused, they were stimulated, they were motivated. They were made eager by the power of the Word of God. And then fourth, they got to work quickly. Verse 14. And you know, it's the logical conclusion of an obedient, reverent, motivated heart. Action. They properly prioritized. The Bible says they came and they worked on the house of the Lord. If the worldly stays higher on our priorities than the spiritual, we will not get to work. You know, I'm so thankful to God for stories of revival and restoration like we read in Haggai's day. It shows us that we can turn it around. We can change and reorder our lives. We don't have to stay on the hamster wheel, running at high speed and burning lots of energy, but not making any real progress. Sometimes we use up our energy plugging leaky boat holes when we need to switch boats. You know, business experts advise on how to prioritize and say things like, make a list, prioritize. Assess the value, that is, reorder your priorities. Be honest, make sure that they are realistic. Be flexible, that is, evaluate, and then cut the cord. Know when to move on. We all need to do that with our lives, considering our limited time and resources. The Apostle John says, or Jesus is recorded there saying, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." John 6 and verse 27. We may need to make a change. And when we see ourselves through the mirror of God's Word, and there's a change needed, we need to make it. Whatever it is, it's that important. John Mallory is 96 years old, is the son of George Mallory, the famous mountain climber who died attempting to reach the peak of Mount Everest, and very likely was the first to do so back in 1924. His body was found missing 75 years after, if it was found rather, after he was missing in 1924. John was only 3 years old when his father went missing. In the introduction of his book, The Last Climb, which is written about his dad, John writes, "I would so much rather have known my father than to have grown up in the shadow of a legend, a hero, as some people perceive him to be." You see, here's the point. Mallory was one who spent his life adventuring and exploring, and he invested in that part of his life, but there was a neglect to things that should have been more important to him. They weren't being a father, being a husband. You know, we can have some hard choices. And sometimes the choice is between the good and the better and not just the good and the bad. Let's consider the consequences of what we choose to prioritize, whether it's our home or whether it's in the body of Christ or as we juggle all of our responsibilities on this earth. What we need to do is call attention to the issue. Consider where we are. And correct the situation if that's what's necessary. That was the case in Haggai chapter 1. That's what they had to do. But in the most important matter of all, when it comes to our soul salvation, it's important that we have somebody who loves us enough to call attention to the issue of whether or not we've been obedient to God, and then urge us to see what needs to be done about that. And then when we see what we need to do, to be like those people who heard Peter preach Jesus on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 said that when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Those that gladly received His word, they did something about it. They were baptized. It could be that you want to look deeper into your spiritual life and see how that can be changed if it needs to be. We hope you'll let us help you in that.